Let's stand together and read from Joshua chapter 1. And we definitely want to remember our president this morning. As you will see, and I will say, the greatest thing that we can ask for is the prayer of Solomon, and what he prayed for is for wisdom. And that's what our president needs today as well, with all that's facing him in these days. This is following the death of Moses, the great leader of Israel. I mean, this was a time of great uncertainty in the land. I want you to try to get the feel of that. It was a time of change, rapid change. And there just was a sense of fear that gripped the hearts of the people. Here they are out at the end of their wilderness journeys. They're about to cross the land of Jordan. They've heard that the land is filled with Canaanites who are giants, and they're as mere grasshoppers in their sight. And now they're without their beloved, faithful leader who led them these 40 years. Joshua had some big shoes to fail. Here's what God says to him in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people, to this people you shall divide the inheritance of the land as I swore to their fathers before them to give them. Only be strong. Notice the number of times he reiterates this. He doesn't want Joshua to miss it. Be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? God says, I don't want you to miss this, Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I believe that each one of us can claim these promises from God. I really believe that, and I want you to grasp that and appropriate that truth this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful words to Joshua, which have been a personal encouragement to me for so many years. And I pray that you'll make them encouragement to each one of us on this Father's Day. Lord, as we've mentioned all the names of these folks, we just pray in each and every situation that you will show yourself strong, that you will minister to the needs not only of the individuals who are suffering, but to their entire families who are hurting and feeling the agony along with them. Lord, for our president this morning, he so desperately needs wisdom to guide us when it comes to the ongoing war in Iraq and against terrorism in many different places around the world. We pray for wisdom to be given to him and great guidance, keen insight from those who would be advising him to make right decisions. Lord, we have so many problems domestically that need to be addressed, and issues that cause all of us to wonder where our country is going to be just a few years down the road. And I pray that you'll give our president and our governor of our country and our new incoming mayor of this city and all of those who are making decisions wisdom to rule justly on behalf of the people. Lord, I pray that you will encourage your people this morning through these words. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's approaching Father's Day. An old man lived alone in Idaho. He wanted to spade his potato garden, but his work was very hard. And his only son, Bubba, was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son, Bubba, in prison, described his predicament. He said, "Dear Bubba, I'm feeling pretty bad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my garden, my potato garden this year. Just getting too old to dig up a garden plot. If you were here, all my troubles would be over. I know you'd dig the plot for me. Love, Dad." A few days later, he received a letter from his son. "Dear Dad, for heaven's sake, Dad, don't dig up that garden. That's where I buried all the bodies. Love, Bubba." At 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents, local police showed up. dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man, left. That same day, the old man received another letter from his son. "Dear Dad, go ahead and plant the potatoes now. It's the best I could do under the circumstances." Love, Bubba. Well, I hope you're doing something special for your dad, if your dad is still around this day. When I think of where Joshua was at this moment in his life, I don't know about you, but I can identify with him, can't you? Really? I mean, just as I mentioned, a lot of uncertainty. Times were rapidly changing. What had been familiar was no longer there. Their great leader was gone, who brought them out of the land of Egypt with so many miracles. He's now dead. Joshua is now in charge of 2 million plus people in the wilderness, where they had to be totally dependent on God. They had no natural food source or supply of water. They had no bank accounts, no pension plans, no homes, no nothing. Imagine, they had no security. Their world was changing around them. They could not go back. They could not stay where they were. God would not allow them to do so. They must go on, but the way was unclear and certainly unsure. And all they had to go on was the presence, the promises of God. There's an old saying that our extremities become God's opportunities. When you are in a tight place, it becomes God's opportunity. You know, as I was thinking of this passage and just the number of times, take courage, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, I thought, you know, that's what our San Antonio Spurs need to hear right now. I'll say more about them later. You know, whether we admit it or not, we all struggle with fear, some more so than others, but we all do at one time or another. How do we deal with all the changes in our field, our profession? Will I be crowded out by someone younger? Will my health hold up? Will Social Security be there when I need it? Will my pension plan be safe in view of all that we're hearing today? Will I be able to keep my wife happy? Have I been able to keep her happy up to this point? How will my kids turn out? Will I be able to provide for the needs of my family? Will my business make it? I mean, the questions are endless. I love this story about one summer evening. A violent summer storm was beginning to take shape, and Mom was putting her little boy to bed, and she noticed after she had prayed with him that he had sort of this tremor in his voice, and he said, "Mommy, would you sleep with me tonight?" And she said, "No, honey, I've got to sleep with Daddy." And he thought for a moment. All at once he said, "That big sissy." Don't you really feel at times like you're a big sissy? I mean, I do. I do. I'll be honest about it. Really, the question comes down to this: will God be there for me when I need Him? And we heard the words to this song so beautifully rendered by Dr. Mark Cooney, that he didn't bring us this far to leave us down. Well, Joshua had two things to go on. Number one, he had the promise of God's presence in verse 5. "No man's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses." Boy, can you imagine how that would have reassured him? Joshua had seen how God was with Moses. He'd been there from the beginning. And now to have God say, "Moses, in the same way I, or Joshua, in the same way that I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you." I think we can, every one of us, say the same thing. God may not choose to use us as He did Moses or Joshua, but God is every bit as present in our lives as He is theirs. It's a faith walk. Joshua had seen how God had been with Moses. He had been assistant to Moses. He'd been faithful. He'd been patient. He waited for his moment to come. He didn't try to promote himself. He didn't seek a position of prominence. He didn't seek this position of leadership. He wasn't running for anything. He just faithfully served in a lesser role until God chose to promote him. There may be someone out there right now, and you need to hear that. You know, you're sort of maneuvering, manipulating, getting yourself into a position to try to promote yourself. And there's a danger in that. Just be faithful in doing what God has called you to do and allow Him to execute your promotion. In Exodus, just to reiterate kind of where Joshua was at this point, Exodus 17:9, Moses commanded Joshua to choose some men and go out and fight Amalek, verse 10 of Exodus 17. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, went out and fought Amalek, and he defeated him. In Exodus 24:13, Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, went up into the mountain of God. There they saw the glory of God. Joshua was impacted by what he saw during those perhaps 40 days of purpose that changed his own life. In Numbers chapter 13 and 16, Joshua was one of the 12 spies that was sent out into the land. You know the story how Joshua and Caleb came back, and they were the only ones that had the faith to believe that God would bring them into the land, and therefore they were the only ones of the 12 who ended up making it through the 40 years in the desert. The previous generation had to die, and their corpses were strung all over the wilderness until it was only Joshua and Caleb who were left of that original generation. And they were the ones who were to enter into the land. Joshua and Caleb had the attitude, it doesn't matter that there are giants in the land. Our God is bigger than the giants. It doesn't matter that we seem as grasshoppers in their eyes. No, our God is big enough to be able to pull all this off. Do we believe that our God is big enough to be able to take care of us in the future? Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that affirmation. And it was made clear as we get to the book of Deuteronomy, and there is a typographical error in your notes. I think it has Exodus 34, and it's actually Deuteronomy 34. But in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7 and 8, verse 23, inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun, be strong and of good courage. God says to him through Moses, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Be strong and of good courage. The last bit of information we have on Joshua in the first five books of the Old Testament, I should say simply from Exodus on through Deuteronomy, comes in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. I want you just to think about this for a moment. Now, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. God gave to Joshua the spirit of wisdom, and immediately there was a new respect for his leadership. I want to tell you, dads, and any of us who seek to be in any kind of a leadership role or who find ourselves in a leadership role, more than anything, we need the spirit of wisdom. That's what our president needs, is the spirit of wisdom. That's why God honored Solomon the way he did, because he was given the spirit of wisdom. These are days when more than ever, I mean, life is like a minefield. Everywhere we look, there are traps to trip us up, and the enemy's out there, and he's moving so subtly and so deceitfully among us. And the first thing, he's got us, and we don't even realize it till it's too late. Just like so many of our young men and women who are being killed by the car bombings and the bombs planted along the side of the road and all the various other artillery measures that are being used by the enemy in Iraq. Far too many dads are so full of their own agendas. I mean, they've got it all charted out, what they're going to do and how far they're going to go in their profession, and they're sort of overlooking their families. There's no wisdom in that. Now, how do we get full of the spirit of wisdom? Let me illustrate that with just this little bottle of water. This is full of water. If I wanted to fill this bottle with something else other than water, what would I have to do? I'd have to empty it out. And then it could be filled with whatever we want to fill it with. Until there's an emptying process in our lives, and I guess we would call that humility. A humbling. Humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord in order that He might lift us up. We cannot be full of the spirit of wisdom as long as we are full of ourselves and full of our own agenda. And I believe there's some guys that need to hear that here this morning. And many times God, when we don't humble ourselves, then He brings issues, He brings circumstances into our lives that really do break us because He loves us. Because Moses was full of the Spirit of wisdom, he could be trusted. A number of us at the leadership level have been reading a book written by three authors entitled The Ascent of a Leader. So much wisdom in this book, but I want to quote a rather lengthy paragraph from it. It's called The Ascent of a Leader. I recommend it for casual summer reading for you, whether you're a dad or a leader in any capacity. Here's what it says. In environments where the definition of success does not include healthy relationships and character traits like honesty and integrity, leaders may accomplish much, but never amount to much. They may accomplish much, but never amount to much, for a very painful reason. It seems the higher leaders climb, the lonelier they become, hiding their true passions and personal challenges from others. Like escaped convicts, they scurry from one hiding place to another, just beyond the teeth of the pursuing hounds. The longer they run from the truth within, the more energy they expend in the attempt to escape themselves. Exhaustion and burnout set in, sometimes to the point that they lose hope altogether. There may be someone here this morning, that's where you are. Exhaustion and burnout set in, sometimes to the point that they lose hope altogether. Sooner or later, many find themselves trapped, like the stag in the old English poem Beowulf. Running from its pursuers, the stag reaches the edge of a lake, but rather than face the dreadful depths, chooses instead to take its chances with the toothy canines. A deer hunted through the woods by packs of hounds, a stag with great horns, though driven through forests, from faraway places, prefers to die on those shores, refuses to save its life in that water. Have you ever known someone like this, the authors ask? Someone who has refused to dive into the deeper things? Someone who has all the capacity ladder rungs in place and reaps the benefits of having attained individual accomplishments that yet you sense there's something drastically wrong? Talent, gift, and performance shine in these people. Like the stag with great horns, they seem strong, beautiful, and proud. But immaturity in character tarnishes their influence, usually doing them in. We all know people who've been highly visible that the news media has picked up on and looked like they were so successful. But finally, their immaturity in character tarnishes their influence and does them in. Well, the first thing we can be assured of is God's presence. Okay? So are you aware of that this morning? You have God's promise of His presence in your life. You believe that? Okay, good. Second thing we have promise of is prosperity, as God defines prosperity, not as we would often define it. Look at verse 7. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law, all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Down in verse 8, that you will have good success. You will make your way prosperous. Down in verse 9, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, in order to have God's prosperity, that is, God's blessing on our lives, there's three things that God says to Joshua. Joshua, you've got to do. And they're important, just as important for us today as they were in the times of Joshua. Now, what are they? Number one, he says, first of all, this book of the law that was given to Moses, the first thing you've got to do is have it in your mouth. Okay, notice that, in your mouth. We often overlook that. What did he mean here? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, verse 8. We should not hesitate to speak the word of God. We should not be embarrassed by it. If we're immersed in the word of God, we're meditating in the word of God, the natural outcome is that that word is just simply going to be on our lips. I look back on my dad. My dad, as I've said, was not perfect, but one of the influences that my dad had in my life, a major influence, was he respected this book, the Bible. He spent time in it. He had memorized verses. He was the one that taught me the Roman road to lead someone to Christ. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I can't tell you how many times I heard my dad lead somebody to Christ just through those verses that were always kind of there in his mouth. What's the importance of having the word in your mouth? Because once you have the word in your mouth and you are speaking that word, it has become part of your life. I often have people ask me, and I'm not sure why, how do you remember scripture? And then alongside of that, how do you remember jokes? And you know what my answer is? Repetition. Tell it. Tell it. You memorize a verse, tell it to somebody. Then it's yours. You hear a joke, tell it to somebody, and then it's yours. The only way, I often remember dreams. You know why I remember dreams? Because first thing I get up in the morning, Connie will say, what in the world was happening during the night? And I'll say, oh, the other night, just a few nights ago, I dreamt that I was on a boat. And lots of people on this boat, and here was this guy in uniform, and he had his gun, and he was just shooting people one at a time and throwing them overboard. And I'm looking for a way to be a hero, you know. And all at once I saw my opportunity with my left arm. It's a good thing it was my left arm instead of my right, or Connie may not be here today. But with my left arm, I just swung at this guy, and I did in my dream. I knocked him over the boat, and I was the hero. But there was this terrible crash of the phone on the nightstand next to me. That was slammed against the wall. And Connie says, dear, what are you doing? Well, I'm being a hero. It's about as close as I get to heroes in my dreams. But seriously, you understand? If you want to remember something, it's got to be on your lips. You got to talk about it. And as you talk about it, it becomes part of your life. God says, Joshua, that's so important that you understand. It's got to be in your mouth. Second thing he says is, it's got to be in our minds. Look at verse 8. You shall meditate in it day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Actually, the Hebrew word haggah literally means to mutter. Mutter it. You get the picture in your mind? You're just muttering the word of God to yourself during the course of the day. You're driving along a car, instead of muttering to the person that's just cut you off, why not mutter the word of God? You'll find it'll bring incredible peace into your life. It's just mulling it over. You've heard the illustration, it's like a cow chewing its cud. That's what we're to be doing with the word of God. Guys, we cannot survive. We just cannot do it without that. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth, from the word, by every word of God. And he goes back, he's going back to Deuteronomy, where there it's stipulated, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And so we've got to be meditating in the word, mulling it over. I sort of have this picture of today, young people that are having their radios on. We hear them at the stoplights, you know, you can't get away from it, the loud music, and they're in there, man, they're not just young people, sometimes it's older people, and they're just mouthing the words to all these songs. Well, why don't we do that with the Word of God? That's one of the great things about using scriptural choruses, and we sang some this morning, is we get them fixed in our mind. Remember Psalm 1, 1 through 3, blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the waters that always brings forth its fruit in its season, its leaf will never wither. Whatever he does, he's going to prosper. But then he says, in contrast, the ungodly are not so. And I want to tell you, if all the counsel and all we're hearing and taking into our minds is what we're hearing on talk television and through all of these talking heads in the media and on the political moral issues of our day, and we're not meditating in the Word of God, folks, we are going to be a defeated people. And if the San Antonio Spurs have been listening to all of the various reading the news media the past few days, they might as well just fold up camp, get on the plane, fly back to San Antonio, and forget about today's game. But on the other hand, if they're listening to their coach, Popovich, their leader, who is encouraging them, who knows them, who loves them, and understands that they can do it, they can enter the Palace of Auburn Hills tonight, and they can do it with courage and not be dismayed. And I know we're all hoping for that, too. You know, it was interesting. Pop said he even wished that he could get inside Tim Duncan's head. You realize God is in us. It's not us, it's God in us. I love the words of that song. Be strong and take courage. You know the song. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord will go before you, and His life will show you the way. Be strong and take courage. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the one who lives within you, there it is, He will be strong in you today. Why don't you give Him all your fears? Why don't you let Him wipe all of your tears? He knows He's been through pain before, and He knows all that you've been looking for. It's got to be in our mouth. It's got to be in our mind. And then the third thing is, it's got to be observed. It's got to be obeyed, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So many times we stop short of the third one. You know, we memorize the word. Maybe we even meditate on the word, but we never put the word to use. We never really obey the word. And the end result is we don't experience the blessing that God intended for us. Someone has written that courage is the absence of fear, is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to trust God anyway in the presence of fear. Let's go back to what the spirit of wisdom is as we bring all this to a conclusion. What is the spirit of wisdom? Jesus said in the end of His Sermon on the Mount to regarding the wise man and the foolish man, He said, the foolish man is the one who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. On the other hand, the wise man was the man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains descended, tough times come is another way of saying it, and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it was battered, that house stood because it was built upon a foundation. He says, the wise man is the one who hears the word and does it. The foolish man heard the word, but he didn't do it. And when God speaks to you about something in your life, you need to act on it, because if you don't act on it, then that begins a spiral downward in your life that takes you away from the blessing of God rather than giving you the blessing of God and the prosperity that God wants you to have in your Christian life. I conclude with that wonderful verse in Joshua 24 and verse 15, where Joshua challenges the people. He says, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord God your day, this day, then you choose who you're going to serve, whether the gods of the Amorites on the other side of the land or the gods of the land in whom you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, it's time we drive a stake in the ground, that we draw a line in the sand and say, man, this is where we're going to stand. We're going to have some policies in our home. We're going to have rules that we're going to live by. We're going to have standards that we're going to live by. We make those tough decisions, because the easiest thing today is just sort of drift along with the rest of society. And I'm telling you, as you know, our society is going to hell in a handbasket. And we as God's people have got to take a stand. And that's what Joshua did. He said, man, this is where we draw the line in the sand. This is where I stand. Dads, draw that line in the sand. Let's pray. As we pray, it could be that you have just come in here this morning and you've never really heard or perhaps understood clearly what the gospel, the good news of Christ, is all about. It's not by living by a lot of rules of do's and don'ts, but it's understanding that we have a sin problem, and that's why this world is such an evil place. Every man, every woman is inflicted with this terrible disease called sin. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. And the only remedy that God provided was the remedy of His Son. He came and He offered up Himself as a sacrifice for the sin of all men. Not just for our sin, but for the sin of the whole world. And then He raised Him again from the dead on the third day. And God was saying, I am perfectly satisfied with my Son's death, that there's nothing more that can be done to make a covering for sin. And now all who simply believe in Christ will be saved. And that prayer of belief can just be a simple, Lord Jesus, I need You. And you step from out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of life, into the kingdom of light. And that's our prayer for you this morning. We have prayer couples that will be available here at the end of the service. You have special needs in your family, your marriage, with children, your finances, whatever it is. We want you to come. We make this time available every service for you to come. If you prefer to just come down and say to one of the prayer couples, could we go somewhere quietly and talk? They'll find a place. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. We are in a battle. We're all aware of that battle. And it's intense, and it's becoming much more intense. We need one another. We need that prayer support, just as Moses needed it. Joshua needed it. No leader is a leader of himself. No leader can do it himself. He needs others. And so do we. Father, thank You this morning for it's this wonderful passage that so encourages us in the battles that we face and the discouragement and just the tendency to be overwhelmed and dismayed by all that's going on. Would You show Yourself strong on behalf of Your people this week? Help us to understand and to just appropriate personally that promise that You will never leave us nor forsake us. Even as Jesus said, You go and make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So thank You for Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.